Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 bring us to a series of blessings and curses that are pronounced as the children of Israel are headed into the promised land. God is clear to tell them that there is a process of cause and effect. But what he says in relationship to that it isn't a natural law, that cause and effect relative to his people are directly related to himself. He talks about blessings that will pursue them and overcome them. And then in the same context of disobedience, he talks about blessings that will pursue them, curses that will pursue them and overtake them. So there's cause and effect, yes. But in regards to God's kingdom, he's never benign in regards to those things. He's sovereign. It's his providence. And he meets those things out for the benefit of his people. Now, we are not under the law. We are under grace. But certainly, there are things here for us to learn. Again, Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that their failings, their mistakes, their sin, God dealing with them, those were to be examples to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we would learn, that we would take heed to ourselves. So certainly as we look at this, there are lessons for us. We are living in a world that is relativistic, that is postmodern, where the lines of the simple truth of right and wrong, you know, it used to be that that wasn't so confusing. There was actually things that were right and things that were wrong. And all of those lines are being blurred by relativism and political correctness and a bunch of nonsense. Not as far as God is concerned. There is still right and there is still wrong. And he desires for you and I, for us to put our path feet on the right path, for his word to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, because there's a place of blessing that he would bless us. And because we're his children, he chastens us in our disobedience. We are not under the law that Moses and the children of Israel were under. We are under grace, but there still is for us a lesson here. We still are chastened if we disobey. There still is a place of blessing that is ours as we walk in obedience to the Lord. There's a place there where he pours out of his spirit, where we know that we have his fellowship, even if things are difficult. And then there's a place in disobedience where we're a prodigal. We certainly have the relationship with him because of the blood of Christ, but the fellowship has broken down because we're not walking in the light, as John tells us. So as we look at these things, we want to make application. We want to understand there are things here that apply to our lives. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 27, and Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all of the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster, whitewash them, and thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised. And we're going to hear this over and over, as he has promised, as he has declared. He had made that commitment to them. Therefore, it shall be when you be gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. We're going to find out that they stand in Gerizim and in Ebal. At the bottom of those mountains is Shechem, where Abraham had come into the land, where God had made promises to him. About 35 miles north of Jerusalem, archaeologists believe they have uncovered Mount Ebal. They've identified it, but they believe they've uncovered an altar there that was built by Joshua. And Joshua chapter 8, and I'll read to you. It says, And then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. Now it seems the stones might differ from the altar. He wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and the officers, their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, the foreigner, and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and the other half over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. Now, we're assuming that it's probably not the Pentateuch, all five books, but probably speaking of the book of Deuteronomy. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, the children and the foreigners, the strangers that were conversant among them. So Joshua will fulfill this. This commandment is being given. When you come into the land, there are these two mountains. There is Mount Ebal, which the word means barren. And by the way, if you see it today, it's a rocky crag. There's nothing there. And Mount Gerizim means beautiful. And you go there today, there's streams and there's trees. And it's very interesting to see the names of these mountains. They still stand there today, a mute testimony to all of this. And the priests and the Levites, with the heads of the tribes, we're going to read that, some would stand on Gerizim and some would stand on Mount Ebal. And then from those places, they would cry out the curses, and all of the children of Israel with their little ones standing there listening, it's a natural kind of amphitheater, they would cry, amen, so be it. They're going to cry out, cursed be whosoever does this. And then everybody screams, amen. And then they're going to scream out the blessings on the other mountain. They're coming into this land, and for the first time, they're going to have prosperity. These are people who had been slaves in Egypt. They had come out. They have this long, difficult wilderness journey. A whole generation has died off, and now their children have grown up in their place, and this will be the first time they come in. They become landowners. They're no longer going to be moving about. God is going to prosper them. He's going to bless them. And what happens to a people? Look what's happened to our nation in 300 years. We've forgotten our foundations. We've forgotten why God has blessed us in the beginning. Abraham Lincoln in his day said that the nation had already forgotten to be dependent upon a loving God who had blessed our nation, and that we had already in his day imagined that the blessings on our nation were because of some effort or some worth on our own. And God is warning them as they come in, and then by the end of chapter 28, he's prophesying, and all of these things actually take place. So God, no doubt in great pathos, great emotion through Moses, sets these warnings before them. He says in verse 4, therefore it shall be, God faithful, when you be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar besides this wall with the book of Deuteronomy, it seems, written upon it. You shall build an altar unto the Lord God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Now, if you You go back to Exodus chapter 20, you find out there that the Lord tells them when they build an altar, that no iron tool should come upon it. They shouldn't build steps because the sacrifice is made there and the blood that's shed has nothing to do with man's sweat and man's work and man's ability. The atonement that takes place there is strictly by God's mercy and God's grace. So the altar that they will build here, unlike the altar that will be in Solomon's temple, and unlike where they sacrificed in the tabernacle, when they built an altar like this, no human sweat was to be involved. It was all to be of grace. So thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon it. It's not to be ornate or distracting. It's supposed to be the place of the shedding of blood. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings, that's what we just read in Joshua chapter 8, thereon, unto the Lord thy God. Those are offerings of consecration. Thou shalt offer peace offerings, fellowship and thanksgiving. And thou shalt eat there and rejoice, notice, before the Lord thy God. He wants them there to rejoice. Revelation chapter 19, when the day comes, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's great rejoicing when we're all finally gathered to his feast. So when he brings them into the land, he says, I want you to pronounce these blessings and these cursings, but when you sacrifice there, I want you to rejoice. Things are put out in front of them so plainly and so easy. He says he doesn't want them complicated. Verse 8, he says, thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Simplicity, the word of God. Don't complicate it. And Moses and the priests and the Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, now listen, take heed, watch yourself. You know, your parents used to say that when you grew up. Look out. Take heed. Hearken, which is an attitude of obedience, leaning towards, to hear. Take heed and hearken, O Israel. This day, notice what he's saying, thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Now, it wasn't a 24-hour day, but he's saying they're finally going to stand in this place, inheriting their land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're finally going to be there with so much of God's word being fulfilled around them. And he said, when that's taking place, I want you to take heed, and I want you to hearken, because you have become the people of the Lord your God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, there shall stand upon Mount Gerizim. Now that is the mountain the blessings were recited from, and Gerizim means beautiful. Thou shalt stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan. And he says, who's to be there? And this, not the whole tribes, but the heads of the tribes, of Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar, which were all of Leah, and Joseph and Benjamin, which were of Rachel. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal, which means barren, to curse Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, which had sinned, Gad and Asher, Zebulun, Dan of the midwives, and Naphtali, I think the last one of Leah. And I'm not sure if there's any specific purpose in the way they're arranged there. But it is interesting that the blessings are recited on Mount Gerizim. The curses are recited on Mount Ebal, but the altar is built upon Mount Ebal. Interesting. The place where the curses are recited would be the place where there would be the flowing of blood. And how remarkable God in all of these things interjects a picture of his son, what he's accomplished on the cross for us, and so forth. Verse 14 says this, and the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel, notice, with a loud voice. Now here's the curses. So you got to imagine this. They're going to start to scream these out. You got, 2 million people down in the valley with all your little kids saying, what are they doing, mommy? What are they doing up there? What are they writing up there? Why are they building a fire up there? Why are they doing that? You know, all the kids are there, you know, and the children of Israel, and they're going to scream with a loud voice, the priests, the Levites, half the tribes on the Mount of Blessing, half the tribes on the Mount of Cursing. And these are the curses that we hear right off the bat. Listen, cursed be the man. Now imagine these guys are screaming this, and everybody can hear it in the valley. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer, they shall scream, Amen! So the priests and the Levites, half the leaders of the tribes up there, cursed is anybody that makes a molten image, a graven image, and thinks they can worship it in a secret place in their house where nobody sees, because God will see, and everybody screams, Amen. You know, so, you know, of course, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. They're coming into a land of graven images. They had left a land of graven images, Egypt. Now they're coming into Canaan, where all of this would be so prominent. So the first thing he says is, don't do it, and don't even think you can do it in secret and get away with it. We're going to see that several times here. It isn't as though this is just the people agreeing, hey, if the leaders catch us, then we're in trouble. No, what they're saying here is, let the curse fall even when this takes place in secret and nobody sees with the human eye. David, when he finally confessed his sins in Psalm 51, he said, before thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. Wasn't aware of that when he was in adultery. He wasn't thinking that. When he murdered Bathsheba's husband, he wasn't thinking about that. But when he repented, he realized, Lord, you were watching. You know, it says in Hebrews, all things are open and naked before the one with whom we have to do. So you and I in our homes, we're not saying, Amen, curse me, God. But we should be remembering all the time that we're operating, we're moving, we're living before his gaze. Now, that's comfort to me because he loves us so much he can't take his eyes off of us. We're not under the law. He's not making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty or nice. You didn't get the wrong idea. He's not the Godfather. He's Father God. But the idea here is, you know, the people are agreeing. Yeah, nobody should sin secretly. God knows that. We shouldn't, you know, there shouldn't be secret idolatry in their lives. Listen, the second one now. Cursed be he that setteth light, that mocks, or holds us in contempt by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, and all the kids are looking at their mom and dad screaming, Amen! You know, cursed is anybody who mocks or treats their parents disrespectfully. And all the parents are looking at the kids going, Amen! You know, look, family is so important in this. God understands it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and dad, it takes a family to raise a child. God is completely clear about this as he brings the children of Israel into the promised land. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, although they were going to have their inheritance for the first time, and that was going to fall out by lot, which is a divine decree unto the people. And everybody screams, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Why did he have to even say that? You know, isn't it sad that he knows us that well? This one and the next one, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. You know, the part of God's nature is kindness and mercy. And for his people, you are now become the people of the Lord your God. So he says, I want them to cry out, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all of the people shall scream, Amen. God knows us, doesn't he? Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment or the justice of the foreigner or the fatherless and the widow, the less fortunate. And all the people shall scream, Amen. Now, and by the way, the blind person might not see who's leading him out of the way, but the point is here, God sees even when they try to do something in secret. Now, my grandmother, who's gone now, she's 96, she went to heaven years ago, but growing up in Germany, their grandfather was blind and deaf, but he loved to go to church. He couldn't hear anything. He couldn't see where he was at, And the churches, some of them were still bombed out from World War I, so their church was an old stone church with stone pews with no windows, and the wind was blowing through, but he would love to go there. So sometimes the kids would get the assignment to take Grandpa to church on Sunday, and if none of the adults were there to watch, they would take him to the barnyard and sit him on the wall, and they would play, and he would think he was in church. So God knows he had to write this in here. It's not in my gene pool. That's, you know. And I'm sure he worshiped and God bless. He was in church anyway. But isn't it amazing how well God knows us? That he has to say this. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. All the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, that has intimacy with his father's wife. Now, because he's uncovering his father's skirt, he's bringing shame upon his father's house. And all of the people shall say amen. You know, isn't it something that he would have to say this? Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, bestiality. And if you read, again, you can go to University of Pennsylvania to the museum down there in their bookstore, and you can read about the habits of some of the Canaanite tribes and how, you know, sick they were sexually and so forth. And God here commanding them not to get involved in any of those things. They cry amen. I mean, God's nature is holy. He's pure, and none of this certainly, you know, would reflect him through his people in any way. Cursed be the lieth with his sister, verse 22, the daughter of his father, incest, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Amen? Now what about if you're dating a Christian girl? Remember, she's your sister. Remember who her father is. You think that spirit is less important than blood? You would never think of doing certain things with your physical sister. Don't you dare think about doing them with your spiritual sister until you're married, then your husband and wife. And spiritual sisters, you feel always the freedom just to say, close your eyes, honey, and punch that person in the nose if he's getting out of line. It's just you learned it here. But remember that. That's spiritual incest. And you all yelled amen before you knew what you were amen, and I'm glad I got you there. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall scream, amen. Cursed be he that now smiteth his neighbor secretly. Now, if you punch that guy in the nose, it's not secretly. We talked about it openly here at the Bible study, so you don't have to worry about this verse. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Again, it's because it's before the eyes of the Lord. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Hitmen. Who'd have thought? And all the people shall say amen. You know, look, in all of this, there's purity, slaughtering someone, beating your neighbor. God is a God of forgiveness and grace. None of these things reflect him. Family is important to him. Purity in a culture. Imagine what our culture would be like without desperate housewives, without dirty money and sex or whatever's out there now, without X-rated and R-rated movies. Imagine what our culture would be like without pornography. Imagine what our culture would be like without some of the lyrics in the entertainment industry that are constantly going through our heads with images. Imagine. God cares about us. He cares about his people. He cares about their families. He cares about their lives. He cares about their purity. He cares about whether they're being violent to one another or not. They all cry amen here. And then he says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words. Now, not just the ones he just said, all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Now, Paul brings this up in Galatians chapter 3. He says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And here he says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all of the words of this law to do them. So God was certainly laying out his warnings, his cursing and his blessing to them. This altar would be on Mount Ebal. When someone amongst the children of Israel would make a mistake, they could bring a sin offering. They could come to the Lord. They could come back with a consecration, a burnt offering, and say, Lord, I've blown it. But, you know, it was in faith that God then would deal with them, because Hebrews tells us it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. That was a picture of something. I was looking forward to the coming of Christ. But notice it says all of the words of this law. God is putting that all in front of them. They're to take heed to it. And it shall come to pass if... Now again, these are conditional promises. There are unconditional promises in the Old Testament, but listen to what he's saying. It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken, if you will be obedient, if you'll hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, notice, to observe and to do all his commandments. The reason that we have Bible study is not just so that we can learn more about prophecy, not more so we can argue about our theology. The primary reason is to enhance our personal walk with Jesus Christ, so we can hear these things and we can do them. He says, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all of the nations of the earth. Now he starts to reiterate the blessings. And all these blessings, notice, shall come on thee. They shall overtake thee. They sound like... Don't sound like mindless blessings, do they? They'll come on you. They're going to overtake you. They're going to be chasing you down. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. These will be the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. That was where their labor took place. Today you may labor in a different field, the medical field. The computer field, but blessed shalt thou be in the field if you hearken to do and you're obedient and you listen. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of sheep. You'll be blessed in reproduction and your cattle and your children and everything. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, your kneading trough. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. That sounds like a lot of good blessing to me. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee. Notice, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee, in thy storehouses and in all thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God give thee. Listen, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee. That's why it says back in verse 2, it says these blessings shall come upon thee, they shall overtake thee. Because it says the Lord is the one who's commanding the blessing to come upon them. So they're not just benign, it's not just, you know, karma or something here. This is God's personal involvement and his blessing. Verse 9 says, the Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Now, there were parts of this as they came in to the promised land. Rahab there in Jericho said, the land is terrified of thee. We've heard what your God did to the Egyptians. We know about what happened in the wilderness. We know how you slain Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. We know what's going on, and the land is ready to melt before you. The very thing that the Lord had said here he would do. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of the cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land wherein the Lord thy God, notice again, swear what he's promised unto thy fathers, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain on thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You will be the creditor nation. The United States needs to get back on its knees. We're the greatest debtor nation in the world now. And for decades, that was not true. But you're not allowed to pray in school anymore. They're wondering whether we can say one nation under God anymore. I mean, they've. When I was a kid in elementary school, you whippersnappers, listen to this. When I was a kid in elementary school, every morning they would get us in the assembly and they would read a psalm to the whole school. And then we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. They would read the Bible to us 5 days a week. You can imagine that. Can you imagine that? Okay. You know, and how we've changed. Look what we're embracing. And we no longer know the difference between right and wrong. Everything's relative. No longer can there be prayer. No longer do we want the Ten Commandments on the halls of our, you know, the halls of power in our courthouses. We've so changed. But I'm not hopeless. I'm not hopeless. We can pray for revival. We can ask God to break hearts and to touch our nation again. We can know as we do that we're praying according to his will. And if we lift the name of Jesus before him as we pray according to his will, we can be assured that there are times when God will alter human government and natural law, when he will do things that are supernatural, just like all of this is supernatural. So we need not be depressed. We need to be praying. You'll lend and to other nations, and you will not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only. Thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words, plural, which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Notice, God considers turning to the right or to the left from his word idolatry. He says, if you turn to the right hand or to the left hand from the word, it's because you have another god in your life. As we get to verse 58, he's going to say, if thou wilt not observe to do all of the words of the law that are written, he's even more specific now, in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, Jehovah Elohim. So here he says not to turn to the right or to the left from the things in his word, because if they do that, as far as he's concerned, it's idolatry. They are worshiping other gods. Disobedience is idolatry. Samuel will challenge Saul with this when Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. He says that specifically to Saul. It's because you've rejected the word of the Lord. That's why rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is like idolatry. You've rejected the word of the Lord. Here it tells us, if we turn aside, look, if God says this is what morality is for a single Christian man, and then we turn and get involved in sexual sin or something, it's because we've put some other god center stage than the true and living God. If he says this is the way we should handle our finances, that we shouldn't be stealing, that we shouldn't be ripping anybody off, and we do those things, that's because we've made mammon our God instead of the Lord God. I mean, over and over and over. We can go even, you know, today as Christians. If we disobey, it's because we're bowing the knee to something else. You know, certainly as Christians, we would say, well, I wouldn't ever bow down in front of a little stone or brass statue, and I probably don't think you would. But we do it to some desire that we have within ourselves, that we let that take precedent over the written word of God. And God says, as far as I'm concerned, that's another god. It's an idol. It's idolatry. And this challenge specifically to the children of Israel, because all of their disobedience will be relative to the idolatry in the land that they're going into. Thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken. Now, we're going to see he's given us 14 verses on his blessing and the rest of the chapter on the trouble that we're in. If you've raised kids, you understand how this. You don't have to talk to them a whole lot about blessing. If you do this, you get ice cream. So it's short and sweet. It's to the point. It gets right in there where you wanted to get. But over and over and over, you have to say, don't do that. Now, what did I tell you? Now, what's going to happen if you do that? Now, look at me. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? I'm going to say it again. Are you listening? Over and over. And we're grown up now. We're just bigger. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and of thy flocks and of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Now look, that's the exact opposite of what he had said before. Exactly. He had said before, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of the body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, of thy kind, of the flocks and of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, when thou goest out. This is just a complete reversal now. He's saying, if you walk away from me, if you live in disobedience, you know, this is the other side of the same thing. This is the only way God can be. God can't bless disobedience and rebellion. You're raising kids. You know that. There's always this question. When do we challenge them? When do we tell them, if you keep this up, you're going to have to move out? When do I become an enabler? Yes, I love them, but I can't finance their sin and rebellion. I can't. And it's terrible, heartbreaking decisions that parents have to make. And I believe God says this with more heartbreak than any of us could ever imagine. I really do. Verse 20 says, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. He wants us in fellowship with himself. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. I don't like the way any of this sounds. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, relative to rain. This is not specifically speaking about prayer here. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. When he shuts up the heavens, it affects the cattle, it affects the flocks, it affects the herds, it affects the vineyards, everything. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land into powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. No Nile to worship here in this land. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, notice, and flee seven ways. You hear the opposite. Before them, and shall be removed unto all of the kingdoms of the earth. And how prophetic was that for the nation of Israel? And look, as we listen through this and we read through, the tenor of it's going to change. Here in the beginning of chapter 28, he's saying to them, now, if you do this, if you turn away, this will happen. And if, and by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he's saying, when you turn away, this, and it becomes very prophetic. And the history of Israel tells out the truth of God's word. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way, and thou shalt flee seven ways before them. Thou shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat for all the fowls of the air, and unto the beast of the earth. And no man shall fray them away, shall take them away. Now, it is interesting that he separates you from your carcass, by the way. Sometimes we forget to do that. You know, man was given dominion over all the beasts of the earth. That's what we find in the book of Genesis. But by this time, man is bowing down before the beasts of the earth, and God says, I'm going to give your carcasses to them for food, if this is the way this is going to be. Now, again, your carcass means that God understands there's a difference between who they are and the spacesuit that they live in. We should always remember that, because there are people that are really consumed with their carcass. There's people that spend a lot of time working on their carcass, dressing it up, getting it nipped and tucked and brightened up and sewed up and trimmed down. And it's a big job. And the older the carcass gets, the harder the job is. And, you know, you get it's wonderful just to keep it in perspective, though. Hopefully I encourage somebody. The Lord will smite thee. Listen to verse 27, if you're not encouraged already. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. I never liked that. And with emerods, and you know nobody likes that. With the scab, with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. I don't like anything in that verse. I don't want the botch, the emerods, the scabs, the itch, none of it. You don't get away with anything, the Lord's saying. You know, you know, Lord, I want to go back to the blessings. The Lord shall smite thee with madness. Well, if all of verse 27 happens, I'm going to be crazy, no doubt. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. There's cause and effect here, but it's divine. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard. Thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. There's not going to be any self-assured blessing. He's saying, don't think that you're going to deny me and live in idolatry, and through, you know, you're going to huff and puff and, you know, bring your own blessings to bear. It's not going to happen, because I'm not going to allow it to happen. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before thy face. Thou shalt not be restored unto thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies. Thou shalt have none of them to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another. There's not talking about Viacom here, but that's something to worry about. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Completely discouraged. And how that happened with the Assyrians, it happened with the Babylonians. You know, as we go on more and more, it becomes clear the very thing God warned them of is the very thing that they fell into when God wanted them to be above all of the nations of the world. God wanted them to be the creditor. God wanted to bless them, but in their stubbornness, they would turn away. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, no blessing without obedience, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And I'm sure Moses is warning with great brokenness as he's doing this. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that thou canst, that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot unto the top of the head. I wonder if the Lord is saying, am I making my point? You know. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee. Now, verse 36 tells us very specific that this is prophetic now. Very specific. Their first king would be Saul, which would be long after this. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods of wood and of stone, no doubt looking at Babylon and Assyria. Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, and God is warning and pleading among all the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. And some of that had given, no doubt, through the centuries rise to anti-Semitism and not understanding that God was dealing with his people. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards, and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. So God's in charge of the locust and the worms here, in disobedience. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine oil shall cast his fruit. Thine olive shall cast its fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. Now, so sad, because when they were in Egypt, God drew a line between his people and the Egyptians. When they were in Egypt, there were times when darkness was over all the land of Egypt and Goshen was in the sunlight. There were times in Egypt when the curses came upon the Egyptians and God spared. He drew the line between his people and the Egyptians. Now he's saying, if you live like the Egyptians, if you become idolatrous like the Egyptians and the Canaanites, you turn away from me, you live like the world. If you want to live like the heathen that are out there, and you want to live by their standards, with their morality, and you want to live the way they live, and you want to compromise, and you don't want to walk with me, and you don't want anything to do with me, with the word I've given you, and the blessings I've offered to you, and the forgiveness, of course, you know, if God has a prodigal that leaves and goes out there, God can't bless that prodigal, because he loves that prodigal, and he wants that prodigal to be miserable until they turn their heart towards home again. Because he loves the prodigal, and the Bible says he loves the backslider. And it's remarkable to read through these things, because I think with great brokenness, God remembers how he divided between his own people and the Egyptians when he judged the entire land of Egypt, the mightiest nation in the world, and brought his people out with his own outstretched hand. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee. Notice now, instead of the blessings, the curses shall come upon thee. They shall pursue thee and overtake thee. You're not going to get away. You know, some Christians sometimes think they're getting away with it. We don't, because he loves us. And they'll overtake thee until thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. It just, we make everything so complex. There's such simplicity here. And I believe, again, Moses is warning in love and not in contempt. And they shall be upon thee, these curses, for a sign and a wonder upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. He says, you didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness in the prosperity that he brought upon your lives. You refused. And what they were doing is they were turning away to idols, saying, you know, they worshipped Baal because Baal provided rain and Baal provided, you know, was God over the crops of the field and all of this stuff. You know, and I know that sounds like ancient history, but hey, I'm a Discovery Channel guy. I love to watch those things, and I love to watch Monster Quest, and you know, I love strange stuff, but I love the Discovery Channel. But it always drives me crazy when they say, and 45 million years ago, I'm thinking, oh, cut me a break, you know, please. But you watch this stuff, and you see people so given to Mother Earth, the planet. It's worshiping the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. And it goes on around us today, and don't think that it doesn't. And here, the Lord says, you didn't hearken. You didn't listen to the things I said. When you were in prosperity and blessing, you didn't serve me with joyfulness and gladness. Therefore, verse 48, thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want, of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Now, here's what he says. It's interesting. Here's your choice. You can serve the Lord in prosperity, in blessing, in joyfulness, or you can serve your enemies in want and in need and in barrenness. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. And he says, until I put a yoke of iron, you know, some think this is pointing forward to Rome, Daniel chapter 2, when, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. Now, Assyria, Babylon, and Rome all had the eagle in some of their standards. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. It's so prophetic. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old or show favor unto the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either grain nor wine nor oil nor the increase of your cattle or your flocks or your sheep until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. Notice this, wherein thou trustest. They were so misguided by that time, they believed in their own strength and in the walls of their cities. Victory in the history of Israel had always been relative to the Lord. He says, until we bring down the fenced walls wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now, listen to this. Of course, it's terrible. I'll read down to verse 57, but all of this is part of their history, and the Lord warned them before any of it took place. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemies shall distress thee. Now, they did that under the siege of Assyria. They did it under the siege of the Babylonians. And they did it in 70 AD when Titus Vespasian surrounded the city. The Romans would come and set a siege, and they would be content to be there 20 years. That was the Roman Empire, because they would win and you would lose. And there was such cannibalism in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and there was so much disease, and the plague came in the city, that Titus Vespasian, who was not a believer, actually lifted his hand to heaven and said, God, don't hold me responsible for this. So furious that the Jews would not surrender. But all of these things took place. So that a man, verse 54, that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil towards his brother.
You see that in the cartoons where you're looking at a guy on an island and he turns into a hot dog in a roll. You know, you're so hungry. You know, your eye shall be evil towards your brother and toward the wife of his bosom, toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. Because he hath nothing left in him in the siege and in the straitness wherein thine enemy shall distress thee in all thine gates. And the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not even adventure to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil towards her husband of her bosom, and towards her son, and towards her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh forth from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things, notice again, secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thy gates. Listen, this all became very prophetic for the nation of Israel. God starts out by saying, I'm bringing you in this. They're on the plains of Moab. They're looking across. They can see Jericho. All of the blessings of God are right in front of them. That's the picture for us. God has promised us so many things. You and I are still growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are still learning to take the blessings and the promises of God to apply them to our lives. Sometimes that's in great distress and difficulty. And we find His grace there, that His grace is sufficient. And we discover things about Him in difficulty we never discover about Him when things are going fine. Much of our life is just so blessed as Americans in the land we live. And there's so much in front of us. And we can forget daily that it comes from Him. I don't think, you know, any time we say grace over our meals, while we're saying grace, we should be aware that there's people starving all over this world that we live in. And God continually sets a table in front of us, and we should ask Him to sanctify that food, to stress, strengthen our physical frame so that we can serve Him. But we should never take for granted His blessings because they're in front of us. Here they are looking across Jordan, the city of Jericho. The walls are going to fall down. All of the promises He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're sitting there in front of them. And God is saying, this is all here. If you walk with me, if you listen to me, I'll bless you. You'll be raised up above all of the nations of the world. You know, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your children. I'll take care of your homes. I'll take care of your farms. And my blessing will be there. But don't think you can do anything even secretly, because I'll see. And when you come into the land, there'll be these two mountains, and neither of them are movable. One of them is Mount Ebal, where the curses shall be pronounced. The other is Mount Gerizim, where the blessings shall be pronounced. And I want you to cry amen when you hear. I want you to understand that you have a choice. I haven't removed your will. And as this goes on, it becomes very prophetic. And God looking down through the years and seeing His nation drug away by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and it becomes all too clearly told out as we look at this. Look at verse 58. If thou will not, all of these terrible things, if thou will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord thy God. Let's race through this. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful. They're not wonderful in the sense that they're wonderful, awesome. And the plagues of thy seed, great plagues, and of the long countenance and sore sickness and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Notice this. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee, things you never heard of, until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas thou art as the stars of heaven for multitude. That was the promise to Abraham. Because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. Isn't it interesting? And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even of wood and of stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a sorrowful mind, and would never let them be blessed outside of fellowship with himself. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear the day and the night, and shall have no assurance of thy life. In the morning you shall say, would to God it were evening. And in evening you shall say, would to God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and of the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there shall ye be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no one will even want to buy you. Very interesting. When Titus Vespasian besieged the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, over 1 million people died. 97,000 people were carried away, slaves, and 17,000 Jews were put on ships and sent to Egypt to be sold in the slave markets. Isn't that remarkable? 17,000 were taken, put on ships, and sent back to Egypt to be sold in the slave markets. Listen, so that we don't end on a depressing note, God over and over said, as I promised, as I said, as I promised, as I said. The great lesson is his promises are yea and amen. And for you and I, under a better covenant this evening, his promises are yea and amen. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. He's the God that looks at you and I and says that we're justified, sanctified, and glorified through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the God that says, whomsoever will may coming. You're here this evening and you don't know Christ. We have better promises. If you're willing to come to Jesus and ask forgiveness, this God who always upholds his word and his promises has made promises to us today that through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, all of our sins can be forgiven. Instead of the botch and all whatever that is, you know, we can have forgiveness. We can have life. We can have joy. We can have a hope and a future. In our most difficult days, we can remember that he's there, that our life is hid in Christ with God, that we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. It doesn't matter what you've done. This God who makes these promises has made promises to us. And he says if we're willing to come to his Son, Jesus Christ, we can have complete forgiveness and a new life. I'll give you a chance as the musicians come this evening, if you want to accept Christ tonight, that you can come forward as we're singing to do that. Those of you that are prodigals and you've been away, the Bible says, this God also says that he loves the backslider and will heal him. He tells us the parable of the prodigal son because he's the best father and he has prodigal sons. And some of you might be here this evening. When your heart turns back towards him, he will gather you. And look, I've just felt on my heart recently to make an issue because we're living in days right now where the world we live in can change in a day and never be the same again. Who knows what's going to break loose? Whatever it is, if I can get here, I'll meet you here. It'll be crowded. You know, it'd be wonderful to go through it with all you guys. But things are coming. The world is unraveling. People who believe they go straight to heaven for dying in a cause have nuclear weapons. People who think they get reincarnated and come back as Felix the Cat have nuclear weapons. You know, the world we live in is a very unstable and strange place. And there's a lot of animosity and a lot of hatred and all the crazy people that God warned, don't do this, don't do that, and you think it's a shame he has to tell us that. Well, they all have weapons now. Sinful human beings. And the tensions in the world are building. But to me, all of that means that there are other promises that are about to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming to take us home. It isn't a good day to be a backslider. It's not a good day to be far away from home. It's a good day to come on home, to be close. So we're going to sing this last song. Let's stand. We'll pray. If you need to get saved tonight, you know who you are. You come as we sing. Stand here. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. If your friend's going to drag you down here because they love you. If you're here tonight and you've been away from the Lord, you've been playing games, and you know it's time to come back, just come home. If you want to stand, recommit your life, just do that. Father, I know you've overheard, Lord, and we just, Lord, grinding through all these blessings and cursings in the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, and yet we believe you've inspired every word, you've preserved it, you've handed to us, that even tonight, these thousands of years later, there's something for us here, for each of us, Lord. And we do thank you, Lord, this night for your promises toward us. We do thank you for the prophetic things you've given us to hope for and to look towards. We do thank you that your word is always fulfilled. It never returns void. And Father, we pray for the broken and lost here this evening. We pray for any of your sons and daughters that have been away that tonight are realizing they're sick of the distance, of compromise, of struggling, and realize why you'll never let them be blessed outside of your presence. Lord, draw them back to yourself. Renew them. Fill them with wonder of your grace and your love, Lord. And add to your church, Lord, those that should be saved, Lord. Any here this evening who don't know you, we trust you to do that. And as we lift our voices, Father, pray that you'd be blessed, Lord. We have so many things on our hearts and minds, and yet, Lord, we come here to sing your praises, to study your word, to see one another, to pray together. And we're so thankful that in the midst of the pace of this world, Father, you've saved us. You've lifted our heads above all of this, set our affections on things above. How thankful we are, Lord. Be blessed now as we lift our voices and our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.